There is going to be a change of format tomorrow night. I'll start a series called Upon This Rock, and that will run into Sunday morning. So Rick will finish up tonight, and I'll crank up tomorrow evening. And Rick tonight, though, is going to finish the long walk. It's time to get cracking, so here's Rick.
Thank you for being here tonight. You're very, very kind to join us here at Grace Doctrine Church for our kickoff Bible conference in this new facility that has been provided by the grace of God. It's my privilege and honor to be able to speak to you the last couple of nights. And this is not my first time in St. Louis, not by a long shot. Some of you may not even know that I had a radio show in St. Louis for the last year. And that has been running every Sunday in St. Louis for a year now, but we canceled that show. We were on what time, Gary? About six?
Five.
That's why we didn't get many listeners. Anyhow, we did it for about a year and didn't get much going. So we now have radio shows in California, Jackson, Mississippi, Columbus, Mississippi, which is University of Mississippi State and the Air Force Base there. Also in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, which is where University of Southern Mississippi is located, in Camp Shelby. And then we also have a show in Birmingham, and we have one in Georgia. So we got about five or six shows a week running, and I really enjoy doing those radio shows. And you can always pick those up if you'd like to. They're on our website, and you can go to bigrick.org and click on Schedule. And if you do that, underneath Schedule is Audio Online. And you can hear the Flatline and some of the Birmingham shows. Those are the ones that are there, Birmingham. But we basically do two or three different shows. They're not all the same thing because they're not all on the same page. But anyhow, the Lord has been very gracious to allow me to do that and very gracious to allow me to meet many of you that have been very faithful to pray for me and for the things that I've been involved in, as well as Joe in this church. He calls you Doritos. They have a new name, Joe. Mm-hmm. Cheetos. So all of you Doritos are now Cheetos. Don't forget that. That's very important. So let's start with a word of prayer. And this will give you the opportunity to make sure you're in fellowship. You know the drill. If you don't, let me just make sure you see this. The single most significant decision you could ever make in your life is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never made that decision, I assure you that's why you're here tonight. For you to come face to face with the reality that someone you never have met before died in your place and paid the penalty for your sin so that you may have a relationship with God. That was done in eternity past when God the Father looked down on the Son and dumped out all of your sins on Him. All of my sins. He was judged in our place. And when we come to Him, when we believe in Him, when we accept Him as our Savior, and it's a pretty simple thing. It's not joining up. It's not giving up. It's not doing anything. It's simply whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's faith alone in Christ alone. And so you understand that He paid the penalty for your sin. You believe that, and you can tell the Father in your own words. That's how people get saved. And a lot of people say, well, don't you have to be baptized? Paul the Apostle said, I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius and the household of Stephanus. And he said, if there are any others, I don't even know who they are. He said, God didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you've never met Him, that's why you're here tonight. So you can have a clear, objective view of who and what He is and what He did for you. Now remember that. When you come to Christ, His righteousness, His perfection is given to you. Because that's the only way you can go to God. You can see the Bible says there are none that are righteous, not even one. So even if you were the Mr. Goody Two Shoes and you never smoked, you never drank, you never cussed, you never cheated on your taxes, you never ran a red light, you never ran a stop sign, you never spit on the sidewalk, you never stepped on a grasshopper. I could go on and on and on. Still can't go to heaven. Because God is absolutely righteous, plus R. And you are, and I am, unfortunately, minus R. And between us is the justice of God, and that's the guardian of the righteousness of God. And the justice of God deals with what the righteousness of God rejects. If you've never believed in Jesus Christ, the only way you can have a relationship with God is through Him. And that's why Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. So remember that as you listen tonight. This is the single most significant decision you could ever make in your life. And it's a private issue. No one has to come forward. No one has to join up, fess up, give up, nothing like that. Just make that decision in your own life. Now, we're going to have a word of prayer, and here's why. Because Christians, people that have believed in Jesus Christ, have a wonderful relationship with God that'll never change. But sometimes, as when Alabama loses, they get out of fellowship with God. And they get out of fellowship with God when they sin. And I sin sometimes when Alabama loses. And then you get under control of your old sin nature. And if you're under control of your old sin nature, then you know you've grieved the Holy Spirit. You've quenched the Holy Spirit. And you're not going to be able to receive any divine intervention from the Holy Spirit during this Bible class. So let's take a moment of silent prayer and give you the opportunity to use the rebound technique if you need to get back in fellowship and make sure you're prepared to listen to this jumbled up mess I got tonight. It'll take some concentration. All right, with that in mind, let's pray. We are grateful, Heavenly Father, for your grace establishing this church in this city. We're so thankful that you brought a communicator here that is faithful to teach your word, line upon line, word upon word, here a little and there a little, exegeting the scripture and helping us to understand it and apply it. I remember so frequently in the Old Testament as they stood to read the scriptures, and then they help people to understand the sense of what they read. That's what a good pastor does, Father, and that's what Joe's been doing here, expounding your scripture and giving us the meaning and making us rich. And so we are grateful for that. And as we go into your word tonight, open our eyes that we may see who we are, that we may understand your plan for our life. This is our prayer. We ask that now in Christ's name. Amen. Slavomir. It's pronounced Slavomir. Is that how we pronounce it, Joe? Slavomir, Slavomir, Slavomir. Slavomir. He's a Polish dude. Have you ever tried to pronounce a Polish name other than a football player? Slavomir Ravez. Very interesting man. Born in 1915 and died in the year 2004. Have a book here that you can pick up at the bookstore called The Long Walk. Not necessarily a Christian book, but where we're going to start tonight, and then we'll end up with another book and using these as illustrations of the Christian life. This fella, Slavomir Ravez, and a small group of fellow prisoners escaped from a Soviet labor camp. And their march out of Siberia and through China, the Gobi Desert, and over the Himalayas to British India is a remarkable statement about man's desire to be free. We have a map that we are able to let you look at tonight. This is the route that Slavomir went through. He was arrested in Moscow for being a Polish spy. And he was sent down the Siberian Railroad until the train ended here and where he had to walk 1,000 miles within 400 miles of the Arctic Circle to the Siberian Russian camp. He was arrested in 1939 and placed in what the Russians call a kishka. A kishka is an interesting thing. It's a chamber sort of like this. You go into this chamber, and maybe the door would be here like this, and the floor is out here, but the chamber is just a little bit deeper than the floor. And you go in, and basically you stand up. There's no way to sit down. He was placed in a kishka for 6 months. Kishka is called the intestines or the gut. It's a chimney-like cell into which one steps down a foot below the level of the corridor outside, and it has rounded walls with a small light hanging above with no toilet. So you stand in your own excrement when you have to use the bathroom. He was in this for 6 months as they tried to break him and get him to admit that he was a Polish spy in Russia. Eventually, after a kangaroo trial, he was transported via the Trans-Siberian Railway to Siberia. On that railway, very interesting thing happened. If you can picture cattle cars, men in these cars, all stuck together with not even the ability to sit down. There were so many prisoners in these cars, they could not even sit down. They stood up, packed in like cattle. And listen to what he says about this ride on this train. He says in his own words in page 32 of the book, "On the train to Siberia, behind our flowing beards and our long matted hair, we had begun to know one another. Names did not count. Nobody bothered with names. Men became identified by character and by characteristics." That's a wonderful thing. Character and characteristics. You know, we're so used to saying, "Hey, I'm Big Rick," or "Hey, I'm Joe Griffin," or "Hey, I'm..." Names, I guess that's our tag. But what God sees, see, God's not impressed with your name. God's not impressed with what you're wearing tonight. God's impressed with the character and the content of your soul. That's what God's impressed with. He says some of the men were leaders. Some assumed some kind of command to make the rules so that as many as possible might live. Some were determined to live, and others gave up hope. They died without a whisper. They died standing up, and we did not even know they were dead. Can you imagine somebody dying standing up and you don't even know they're dead? The men that I admired the most on these trains were the jokers. They saved us from the blackest moments. They were irrepressible. They were what gave light to this long trip. When he got to the end of the railway, they took him off the train and they marched him 1,000 miles up to this Siberian Russian labor camp. And then because of a wife of the camp commandant, he was able to escape. And he was able to escape with nothing but an axe and a knife and a week's worth of food and a couple of people with him. And it was from this barren camp that he started his 4,000-mile trek from here all the way down to British India, where he was eventually rescued. And I want you to see in your mind, and I want you to identify the one characteristic that enables anybody to endure a test like this. Because sooner or later, we all face certain tests in our life. Sooner or later, we all have to take that long walk. That long walk for you and I is this. We have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been mandated to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what God has in mind is that we move from being baby Christians that really don't have much understanding to being mature believers. And once we hit that maturity barrier, then we begin to go through the valley of evidence testing and then up eventually to Pleroma Ridge. That's what God wants. But it takes one particular thing to do this. This is what I want to highlight to you tonight. This is what I want to challenge you with tonight. This is the thing that I want to drive home into your heart tonight so that when you leave here tonight, you can do a little gut check in your own life and say, do I have that? Was it anger? Is it anger that motivates people like this young man we've been reading about? What was it? Was it love? The only thing that can take a person 4,000 miles is something that he loved, all right. It was called freedom, and that's why he did it. He wanted freedom. But the thing that determined whether or not he made the trip all the way is something called resolve. And that's what we're going to study tonight, resolve. What does it mean for you to have resolve in your life? Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 2 said this, "I have resolved to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and Him crucified." That is a determination that Paul made. I have determined. I had determined in my own soul when I come to you, because Paul had tried some other things, other places, didn't work too good. Paul said, look, the only thing I'm going to do when I get to Corinth is I'm going to preach Christ and Him crucified. That was his determination. That was his resolve. You know, I visit a lot of churches, and I speak in a lot of churches, and I see a lot of people come and go. There are probably people that should be here tonight, but they're not. Maybe they came to Grace Doctrine Church for a year or two, and they peeled off. Maybe they went to Baraka Church, or maybe they went to some other church for a while, and they peeled off, and they're no longer there. What is it that people lose? They lose the resolve to stick with it. Resolve is simply one thing to me. Resolve is determination on steroids. It's you determining that whatever it takes, you're going to reach the high ground of spiritual maturity in your life. And the one thing that I want you to understand that God requires from you, and you need to write this down, God doesn't require from you that you be flawless. He requires from you that you be faithful. Flawlessness, that's not the requirement. Because we all sin. We're plagued with a genetically formed old sin nature. It's a cancer that infects us. We can't get rid of that. But we can make a volitional decision to continue the long walk until we reach spiritual maturity. Now, along the way, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to get knocked down. But the question is, will you get up? The writer of Hebrews put it this way. He said, you've been saved a long time now, and you ought to be teaching others. But instead of teaching others, you've gone back to where someone has to teach you the very basic principles of doctrine again. What's wrong with you? Why haven't you progressed further along the road? Why do you still need these baby doctrines? Why do you need milk? You can't handle the meat of the word. And I can assure you, there are thousands of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that cannot handle the meat of the word. Because as I've told people the last two nights, they in fact do know God. That's not the problem. They just simply don't understand the God that they know. And the only way you're going to understand God is to get some teaching. And that's the one thing they don't have time for. People today don't want teaching. They want convenience. So they want to run down to the church and sing a few songs and clap their hand and say, wasn't it great God was with us today? I want you to understand something. When we all leave tonight, God will be in this room because He's imminent and He's transcendent. And if we get all emotional, worked up and foam at the mouth and sing, Do Lord, and somebody falls out back there, that doesn't mean God came here. You see, that's an emotional falderall and that's not what the Christian life is. If you're going to understand the God that you know, you're going to have to get some doctrine. That's why the Bible says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's a long walk. That's not something that you're going to get in 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. It's a lifetime. Because I'm going to tell you something. The closer you get to the top of this hill, the more you're going to see your flaws. If I take you outside tonight and I get down there in that road and I take a flashlight and I shine it on this building, you'll see the building. But if we walk hand in hand up close and I shine it on the bricks, you'll see the bugs crawling on the bricks. And the closer you get to where God wants you to be, the more your flaws will be exposed. So don't think, well, you know, I've been a Christian a long time now. I've been studying the Word a long time now and I'm getting to be a better Christian. You're probably just beginning to see what you really are. So if you're going to have this kind of resolve, as Paul had, then it requires single-minded self-determination. Write this down. It requires a single-minded self-determination that uses a volitional decision. And if you're going to have a single-minded self-determination, as Paul said, I determined to do know nothing but Christ. If you want to be the man that God wants you to be, if you want to be the woman that God wants you to be, at some time in your life you have to make a determination. Are you going to do this? Are you going to play games with it? Are you going to commit to taking in doctrine on a daily basis? Are you going to play games with it? Are you satisfied to have a daily devotional and you think that's it? I'll never forget a friend of mine that I was fishing with one time, and he got up early and he was having his daily devotional. He said, "Well, brother, don't you have a daily devotional?" I said, "No, I reject the whole idea of the daily devotional." And he looked at me as if I'd committed the sin and the death. He said, "Well, what do you do?" I said, "I listen to my pastor teach the Word of God for an hour every day. That's my daily devotional." So if you're not committed to listening to the teaching of the Word of God on a daily basis, then you're not ever going to have the resolve to reach the high ground in your spiritual life. Now, you don't have to go 90 miles an hour. I mean, I've got one of those big bass boats, you know, 250 horsepower, Mercury Pro Max, Nitro Bass Boat from Bass Pro Shop. They're kind. They let me use these boats. But, hey, listen, there are guys on my lake in little 6-horsepower John Boat kickers going, put, 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 put. You know, I go by, boom, you know. I'm not saying you got to reach spiritual maturity at 100 miles an hour. But what I am saying is you must be faithful to take in the Word of God on a daily basis. And when you begin to use excuses of why you can't make Bible class or why you can't take in the Word of God, then you are never going to reach that destiny. It is a long, long walk. And you will fail. But you can lay there and feel sorry about it, or you can get up and continue your momentum. There are three things you're going to have for this long walk. You're going to have your identity. You're going to have your ability. And you're going to have your destiny. Those three things are important. Your identity, your ability, and your destiny. Now let's start off with your identity. Who are you? All right, well, if Weldon was here, I think he's probably under the weather tonight. But if he was here, he could tell you about DNA. All of us have our own DNA. And that's how someone can identify us. If they find nothing but a pile of bones or blood or hair, they can tell who you were through your DNA. But there's all, and that's a physical DNA, okay? Your body is the biological format for your soul. Your soul is housed in a body. And it's not the DNA of your body that's your identity. That's for man, so man can identify you. God is looking at the DNA of your soul. He can identify you because you have features, faculties, and functions in your soul. Features, faculties, and functions in your soul. You are going to get a resurrection body. That'll be a wonderful feature. Right now, we have features in our body that is our looks, and some of you look really goofy. And you're going to have faculties. That's what you think. And that's the ability to take doctrine with you into eternity. You're going to take what you learned here with you into eternity. And then the function. Well, that's going to be you ruling and reigning with Christ forever. Your soul will be housed in something else. It's immortal. This physical body will be set aside and you're going to get that resurrection body, okay? And when you're in that resurrection body, the unique factors of that soul, the DNA of that soul, its features, faculties, and functions will be evident. So if you're going to understand what it requires to do this long walk, when someone like this dude we've been reading about here, when he can take this long walk, Slavomir Ravis, if he can take this long walk, he's got to have an identity. He knows who he is. He's got to have an ability. You couldn't. There were people that went with him that died along the way. Do you have the ability to reach spiritual maturity? And the answer is yes. Because every one of you have equal privilege and equal opportunity before God. Every one of you. There is no excuse. There is not one person in here that has to, can say to God, "You know, I could have made it, but..." Your identity and your ability and your destiny. Your ability. What does that mean, your ability? Well, it's a very interesting thing. Your ability, the Bible says in Hebrews 12:1, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we have to get rid of the sin that clings to us so closely. And we have to run with endurance the race that is set before us. God gives you the ability to endure the race. That is the word hupomone, to be consistent, to be steadfast, to persevere. How do we have that ability? Well, through the filling of the Holy Spirit. This guy that took that 4,000-mile walk, he had some ability to navigate without a compass, to go uphill, downhill, to survive without food, to go through the desert, to go through the over the mountains, to do what he did, to take the time that he did. Listen, you have the ability through the filling of the Holy Spirit to identify God's plan for your life. And you have the ability through the filling of the Holy Spirit to manufacture divine good in your life. You have the ability to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through Operation Z. As long as you stick with it. I'm going to tell you something. There are a lot of pastors that don't stick with it. There are a lot of pastors that start off going this way and then they wind up on the my way highway. And when you get under the authority of a pastor, you need to make sure that that man interprets the Word of God literally, dispensationally, systematically teaches the Word of God. That's what you need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not somebody that's going to deviate and go right or go left. Someone that's going to go straight down the path that you learned already. Why could I say that? Well, listen to the Bible. Watch out for those who create dissension and obstacles contrary to the teaching you learned. You have learned doctrine. There are things in your soul that you know are right. And when the red flags start going up and something says, hey, I've never heard this before and this doesn't sound like something I've heard before, in spite of how sincere the person may be, in spite of how energetic the person may be, look out. You stick with what you know. And the Bible says, by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of the naive. And destiny. Where are you headed? What's that all about? Well, destiny is a personal sense of destiny. And you know, problem-solving device number 6 is that personal sense of destiny. It's a door by which you go in and out. It's the first time that you leave your agenda behind and you move into God's agenda. And our friend that took this long walk had a destiny. He knew where he wanted to go. He wanted to get out of a Soviet, Siberian camp to freedom. As long as it had to take, as far as it had to go, he had the resolve to live and do it. And I'm going to show you another illustration here in just a minute. Destiny. Where is your destiny tonight? Tell me. It's where? It's in heaven. That's your destiny. All right. What's that called? Your citizenship is in heaven. Now, what is your citizenship? That's your politeuma. Here's your word for it. P-O-L-I-T-E-U-M-A. Politeuma. That's your citizenship. Do you realize that God has granted you fantastic politeuma privileges as believers in Jesus Christ? That we can identify these privileges from the Bible? The believer who reacts to adversity with despondency fails to utilize his privileges. I don't care during the walk what you face during the walk, whatever adversary may throw at you during the walk, Satan's going to attack you. You know that. And I can assure you this as just as sure as I'm standing here, the greatest attacks you'll face in your Christian life will come from your closest friends. It's not going to come from people driving up and down that road out there. It's going to come from people you're closest to. And so you will face disaster, you will face testing, you will face trials in this long walk. And you have been equipped to handle it. You have, number one, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When does the baptism of the Holy Spirit take place? Does that take place when you get the tongues and start speaking in other tongues and play the tambourine? Or does that take place when you get saved? The Bible says it takes place when you get saved, when you're placed into union with Christ. You have the unique portfolio of the protocol plan of God. It is a wonderful portfolio. God has designed a protocol plan for you. And this is where a lot of the churches that I speak in, especially denominational churches that I may visit on the road, they have no idea about that. to them, the Christian life, to most people that I speak to in traditional churches, the Christian life is simply working themselves into some sort of lather so that they control their old sin nature and make it behave and not do bad things anymore, at least not while the preacher's watching. You can't control your sin nature. We talked about that here a couple of years ago. I did a whole class on that. But that's the Christian life to them. It's reforming your sin nature so now you behave where you used to misbehave. That's not the protocol plan of God. That's not even close. That is not understanding the gods you know. Do they know God? Sure. Many of them are saved. Yes. But they don't understand the God they know. You have equal privilege, equal opportunity. You have the privilege to take God's word and learn it and use it. You've had the opportunity to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, whosoever will may come. You have a portfolio of invisible assets. You have a royal commission as a royal priest and a royal ambassador. You have all the mystery doctrine of the church age, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have the indwelling of all three members of the Trinity. You have the unique ability and the function of divine power in your life, the omnipotence of God in your life, from the Holy Spirit, from God the Father, from Christ, all in your life. That omnipotence is available to you. You have the unique dispensation of the church age that you live in. You have the unique invisible impact of the winner believer that you have in this nation. As we've told you the last two or three nights, it has nothing to do with who gets elected. It has nothing to do with Sarah Palin doing a better speech than Biden or Obama doing something better than McCain. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with your spiritual life. That's what's going to make the difference in this nation. You have a unique invisible impact if you stay on the walk. But most people can't stay on the walk. They wander off down the my way highway and they hit a dead end. They leave the path of doctrine they were taught, or they get tired, or they get run down, or they get discouraged, or they get defeated, or they get yada, 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 yada. These unique privileges give us no excuse, and you need to remember this. There's no excuse for you to fail in the devil's world. Now listen, I didn't say I'm not saying you should never sin. That's not what I'm telling you. There's no excuse for you to be faithless. There's no excuse for you to be faithless. The one thing your Father is looking for is the fidelity for you to stick with it and finish this walk. And this is where we are losing so many people. They aren't willing to pay the price. Not willing to take the walk. I mean, I'd like to go to church a couple of days a week, but you're getting a little overboard, oh man. You're kind of like one of them religious hot rod dudes. I mean, you carry a Bible around and you got a notebook around and all that stuff. You've gone overboard. You know, I hear it and you hear it. And what's bad is when people in our own midst fall apart and can't keep the walk up. Seats that your pastor sees. I can assure you one thing. See, I know this. I've done this. When I stand in this pulpit and I teach, there are certain ones of you, and you don't even realize it. When I see your face and I see your eyes, I'm encouraged because you are taking this in. And there are some of you that when you show up in Joe's teaching, it energizes him. But when you don't show up because you get distracted, something came into your life, you had to go to a bingo game tonight, or you had to go to this or that or the other, and doctrine is not priority number one. He is human, I can assure you, and he didn't pay me to say this, but it will discourage him when you're not here. He's here. He's always here. He's always here. Where were you? Well, I had something come up. The unique privileges that God gives us give us no excuse to fail. No excuse to fail to reach spiritual maturity. No excuse to fail to glorify God to the max. No excuse to fail to represent Christ in our generation. The only reason we fail is one thing. Let's get it down right. Let's call it what it is. The only reason we fail as mature believers to reach the high ground of spiritual maturity is this. negative volition to doctrine. That's the only reason. I don't want to go. I don't want to listen. I don't want to study. It's too much. I don't have the time. I'm too busy. Oh, by the way, God bless my business and bless my checking account. So you want a God that'll do all them good things for you, but you don't want a God that you have to learn something about. And Jeremiah 9:23 says, look, if you want to brag about something, don't brag about your bank account. Don't brag about how strong you are. Jeremiah says, brag that you not only know me, but you understand me. All failure to advance on the long walk is related to negative volition. So you have to choose to continue it or to sit it out. God gave you volition and you are responsible and it is up to you. You have to make the decision. No one else can make the decision for you. Now, I want to go to this book and explain a couple of principles out of this book for you. This book is written by Lieutenant General William G. Boykin. And General Boykin, I'll give you some background on him. This book is called Never Surrender. And it's a very interesting book. It's full of fascinating stories of bravery and sacrifice of many wonderful men from the Sudan to Somalia and all points in between. General Boykin, if I read on the back, it says, Lieutenant General Retired William Jerry Boykin was one of the elite warriors chosen in 1978 to make up the first unit in America's ultra secretive and deadly Delta Force. He then became commander of that unit and later still commanded all of the United States Army Special Forces. His 36 years in the military included a tour at the Central Intelligence Agency and clandestine missions around the world. He retired in 2007, serving the last 4 years as the Deputy Undersecretary of Defense for Intelligence, answering to Don Rumsfeld. This is a man that's been involved in every covert activity in the United States military missions, from capturing Manuel Noriega to going to Grenada and freeing those college students, to being in Iraq trying to free the hostages during the Carter administration, to being in Mogadishu during Black Hawk Down in Somalia. This man's been there. He's done it all. And there was something that I saw in this book that challenged me. There's something that I read that jumped out at me. This man was one of the founding members of Delta. And Delta was founded on the concept of the British SAS, the Special Air Services of Britain. I don't know if you know much about Delta. I jotted down some notes that I wanted to give you a little bit about Delta. Delta is called the First Special Forces Operational Detachment. It's a special operation force specializing in counterterrorism, counterinsurgency, and national intervention operations. It was modeled after the British SAS. The Pentagon tightly controls information about Delta and publicly refuses to comment on its secretive units and activities. They are granted tremendous flexibility and autonomy similar to their Navy counterpart, or SEAL Team 6. Both of these units do not maintain any uniform presence, and civilian clothing is the norm on or off of duty. If they do wear a uniform, the uniform has no markings, no surnames, and no branch names. Hairstyles are optional. Beard, long hair, or short hair, whatever you want. Jerry Boykin was a founding member of Delta. One of the founding members of Delta. This is something that I want to go to in Delta Selection School. And I want you to think about this in terms of the Christian life. I'm going to page 71 in his book. Jerry had been in Ranger School, and Colonel Charles Beckwith had founded Delta. And they were looking for a few good men to be the original founding members. Now, I'm going to read you what he went through. Listen carefully. At first, I didn't feel very much like a commando, though I had envisioned a lot of tests involving shooting, close quarters combat, clandestine insertions, But after a pretty demanding physical training test, we found that this top secret selection course involved one thing and one thing only. Walking. Walking. Which is the one thing you've got to do. It's a long walk. Just land navigation. Lots of it. Using a simple map and a compass while carrying a heavy rucksack. There's got to be more to it than this, I thought. Delta Force, the elite counterterrorist unit in the world, the toughest bunch of men alive. I'm being invited to join this founding member of this new elite unit, and all they want me to do is walk? Kind of sounds like Joshua at the Battle of Jericho. We're going to walk around the wall. Once a day for 6 days and 7 times on the seventh day. Can you imagine what they thought? Joshua, have you lost your mind? Let's attack. No, walk. The proving ground was a snowy mountain of North Carolina. Dense hardwood forests over and through rivers and streams. Tangled deadfalls, up steep mountains, down steep mountains, unforgiving slashes of untamed range. And every one of us carried a full rucksack, load-bearing gear, an AK-47 assault rifle. And it was in February where the mercury dropped into the teens at night. An icy wind swept through the trees, blowing in the kind of miserable cold that makes you wish you could simply amputate your toes. Early every morning, our instructors would give us an RV. They had a time, and they had a destination, and they had to live up to a standard, or they were not selected to this group. But here's the point. They did not know time. They did know destination. They had to get there, but they didn't know the standard. We had to march as fast as we could using only our compass and a topo map that often depicted no more than a ridge line or a waterway or some prominent clearing, and each man had to walk alone and find his own way. Now, here's another principle for you. In the Christian life, if you're going to go up this ridge, if you're going to make it to maturity, you're going to have to go it alone. Some of you are here without your spouse. Maybe you love doctrine and your spouse doesn't. Maybe you want to listen to the Word of God every day and they don't. You must keep pressing on. You are responsible for your spiritual life. Your children might not go with you. Your husband might not go with you. Your wife might not go with you. You might not have anybody to go with you. But you must walk to spiritual maturity. This is what he says. Beckwith's recruits spent their average days alone, and they set loose on a task both simple and maddening. The course in some ways seemed like an exercise in cruel futility. What possible purpose could it serve to make a man march from one random spot to another spot with no particular destination, no time limit, and no right way to do it, only the wrong way? Every march was longer, and we heard rumors that the last one would be 40 miles. So we began to refer to that one as the long walk. Aside from reaching a checkpoint, I rarely saw another human being. And if I did, I was not allowed to speak to him. And I could use nothing but a crude map and a compass. I had to choose my own routes, trudging X number of miles to this hill, to that trail. And one of the rules was that we were not allowed to use existing trails or roads. Now keep in mind, this is all selection school. This is just giving you the ability, if you pass it, to then try out for Delta. If you don't pass it, you can't even try out for Delta. As I walked, I prayed, if it's your will that I be a part of this organization, Lord, to sustain me. Give me the strength. Keep my family safe and comforted. But there were times when I called down curses on Colonel Beckwith's mother. Other times I made my rendezvous point because I was just too stubborn to quit. That's a good thing. That's the resolve we're talking about. Beckwith designed this course to stretch every man beyond his physical limits. We bowed under the heavy weight of our rucksacks that started off heavy and got heavier. They rubbed rashy red holes in our backs, and we lost men every day. Most of them just quit. A few didn't make their time between points and were dropped. Others had to leave because of injury. And the biggest trouble was our feet. Mile after mile, the rough interior of our jump boots sanded the skin off our heels and toes. And at night, we would make elaborate preparations for the next day, drying our feet, coating them with benzoene, and plastering them with moleskin in places that reddening had the blisters had come to the danger point. Every day, he says, our numbers dwindled visibly as men fell by the wayside in twos, threes, fours, sixes. Many days, I was black and blue and nearly frozen by the time that I dragged myself back to camp. I was surprised at how hard they pushed us and at how far we actually went. One day during the course, I found myself on top of a mountain. I was hopelessly lost, and I sat down. I took off my rucksack, and I looked up to heaven, and I said, Lord, I don't know where I am, but you do. And I'm asking you to guide me to where I need to go. And then I stood up, I put my rucksack back on, and I walked off that mountain straight to my rendezvous point. Since the instructors usually got us up for the day's reindeer games at around 5 a.m., there wasn't much to do at night beside wolf down some dehydrated chili con carne, repack our rucksacks, drop into our racks, and try to block out the guy at the other end of the tent who snored like a freight train. By the fourth week, our selection class of 109 had sunk to 25, shrunk down to 25. The punishing course cut down 80-some-odd warriors, combat veterans. There seemed to be nothing reasonable left to say about why we few remained. With so few men left, my buddy and I suspected the long walk had to be coming real soon. And one morning when the instructors called reveille, the rest meter in my brain told me we had been shortened on our beauty sleep. I pried my eyes open and I asked my buddy, what time is it? He looked at his watch and said, 2 o'clock. And I said, uh-oh, this must be it, the long walk. Yep, my buddy said, I'll see you on the other side. Although no man knew the time standard at the moment of his first step, each man knew that to reach the final rendezvous point in time, he had to keep moving and not stop to rest. And Colonel Beckwith later wrote about the long walk, and these are his words. Around the 12th hour, if the pace was sufficient to meet the requirement, the man would be, in the medical sense of the term, almost totally exhausted. He would begin to look for excuses to quit, to slow down, to hope that he would injure himself, anything to allow him to stop. And it was then, after the 12th hour, that many men quit or rested too long or slowed to the pace that prohibited them from meeting the time requirements. End of quote. Charlie Beckwith wasn't right about everything. It didn't take me but 8 hours. And I hit the wall. Night had long since passed into day, and I was totally exhausted. It's hard to explain the utter, sucking, draining, dry reservoir feeling. It wasn't that every muscle hurt. It was that every fiber burned. And I reached the point where the course crossed over from physical torture to a mind game. As I approached each rendezvous point, I'd see a Delta instructor waiting for me. And I would think, this is it, this is it, this is the last one. But then he had just pointed my map and say, your next point is here. And every time I had to make this agonizing mental adjustment to just switch off the part of my brain that screamed at me to quit. Colonel Beckwith did not want men who needed cheerleaders. He wanted men who could succeed on courage, will, and guts. Men who could reach down inside themselves for that intangible trait that enabled them to carry on the long walk. For me, after 30 miles, courage and guts were just a theory. Abstract concepts somebody invented to explain a miracle. As I stumbled through the forest, every step was a mile and every mile was a marathon, and I would have given anything just to cave in. But instead I prayed, not so much willing myself forward as trying to tap into the strength that God would give me. I prayed for scripture verses, especially Isaiah 40. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases their strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall and be exhausted. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up their wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. My face sagged, my mouth hung open, and my lungs burned as I sucked in the icy air. My nose ran, my ears froze hard to my head, and at some point in time I lapsed into a trance, crutching under snow-laden pine branches, dragging boulder feet with rubber legs. I wanted to drop my weapon. I wanted to drop my rucksack off my back like Elijah the prophet and just lay down under a tree and wait to die. Except Elijah finished the task, and I had not. And I prayed, Lord, help me make it to the next RV, and let it be the last. And suddenly, it was. After it was over, I came to understand the course was designed to test one thing and one thing only. The one thing that Beckwith was looking for was the one thing you can't teach somebody. It's the one thing that they have to have or they don't have it. And if they don't have it, there's no sense wasting time. It's called resolve. Resolve. You know it as determination on steroids. It's the positive volition to keep moving in spite of what you face in your Christian life. Even the British SAS didn't know why this sort of training was effective. But this method of selection had worked for 25 years, and it worked well. This is something I want to read to you as we round this last part out. The Army can train a man to shoot. The Army can train a man to be a spy. The Army can train a man to blow things up and kill with his bare hands. But it cannot instill in a man the series of two-sided personality coins that cash out as a successful operator. Patience and aggression. Precision and audacity. The ability to lead or the ability to fall in line. Above all, the Army cannot instill resolve beyond mental and physical limits. And you're going to come to that in your life. Beyond mental and physical limits where you say, I don't think I can go on any further, Lord. It's just too much on me. In the freezing mountains of North Carolina, I learned to rely on my God. When life gets tough and every man draws from a different well of strength, I am not ashamed to say that I depend on the Lord. Now, that's just part of the book. The real hidden part of the book is what happened to him later in his life, and I would suggest that you read it, but I want to give you some principles based on what this book taught us and what it just said, so get ready to write. Here it comes. Number one, remember that Beckwith said he didn't want men that needed cheerleaders. Are you the kind of Christian that needs a cheerleader to motivate you? Is that what Joe Griffin is, a cheerleader? Go, boy, go. You can do it. You can do it. Go, boy, go. See, that's what a lot of people think the Christian life. You know, like, you got faith, brother? I think I can. I think I can. I think. I trust you, Lord. Listen, if you're waiting for somebody to come pat you on the back and say, I know you're having a hard time, son, but just trust the Lord. You can do it. That's not resolve. God's not going to send you a cheerleader. He's going to send you the power. The ability, you got all those polituma privileges, you got all the assets going for you. Do you have the resolve? Do you have the guts? Do you have the determination on steroids to be that man that God intended for you to be? Or, like many other wonderful, wonderful combat veterans that didn't cut it, will you drop out? And will you say, you know, just think I've had enough right now. Don't think I can go any further. Point two, I dare say that our Heavenly Father is looking for the same traits in us. And I'm about to verify it for you right now. He is looking for the same traits in you that Colonel Beckwith was looking for in those recruits of the 1st Delta Corps. The same trait that gave this fella the ability to walk 4,000 miles. Ephesians 6:13. Take up every piece of the armor of God so that you will be able to withstand the attack in the day of evil, and having completed your mission, to remain standing. You have a mission. Having completed your mission, Paul said, to remain standing. You have a mission, and that mission is to reach spiritual maturity in your life and to represent Jesus Christ through your spiritual life. And you are to get there and stand your ground. There's a great book I'd like to recommend to you if you haven't read, a third book. I won't read from it tonight, but it's called The Last Man Standing by Herb Ashby. And it's The Battle of E. Alamein, written by Peter Dornan. Last Man Standing, written by Herb Ashley. Read it. The faith rest drill is illustrated in Ephesians 14:13 by standing still. Excuse me, Exodus. Exodus 14:13, as Moses said, stand still and watch God deliver you. So before you can walk, you're going to have to stand. And the metaphor standing here in the Christian life is you being victorious and not being defeated and not being knocked down. Now, we're all going to get knocked down. I played football. I got knocked down a lot of times. You don't stay down. You get up. How do you get knocked down? Well, you sin. Well, here's the problem. When you sin, sometimes you shock yourself. And you say, I can't believe I did that. If I was a Christian, I don't think I would have really done that. Yeah, you would have. So you get this self-righteous reverse attitude that I'm not a very good Christian because look what I did. And the devil tells you in your mind, you hear this stuff like, that's right, you're not a very good Christian. Go sit in the corner, keep your mouth shut. You don't need to be, just go over there and behave. He's fine with you as long as you're not standing. When you get knocked down, when you sin, when you fail, get up, rebound, and get up and keep moving. The Bible says if we'll walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The next thing is to walk. That's to keep pressing forward. That's to, we stand and then we walk. Philippians 4:1 admonishes every believer to stand fast in the Lord. Hold your ground. That's why you put on the armor of God. The faith rest drill. The belt plate, the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. Why does God give you all these things? So that when the attack comes, you weather the storm and you keep advancing and you don't crash and burn. Write it down. In the spiritual life, you will have times of crisis, lots of them. In the spiritual life, you will have times of crisis, lots of them. Most of them are self-induced. Most of them. You created it yourself because you did something stupid. I've done a lot of them. 2, you may doubt God's provision or even His knowing of your extreme circumstances. You may think God's not aware of what you're going through. You may think you're here all alone, but you forget about your polituma privileges. You forget what God has given to you. We have 10 wonderful problem-solving devices. Do you even know them? Can you list them? Do you know that the first one is rebound, and then the filling of the Holy Spirit, and then the faith rest drill? Do you know what those mean? Do you know what doctrinal orientation and grace orientation and a personal sense of destiny? Do you know what those mean? Can you give me the rest of them? How can you advance in the plan of God if you don't even know what your weapons are? If you don't even know what your equipment is?
Well, I depend on the preacher to know that.
The preacher can't go out that door with you. He can teach you doctrine in here, but he can't walk out that door with you. You cannot glorify God in your life based on what your pastor knows. You glorify God in your life based on what you know. 3. You may wish to opt out of the arena of contention. You may say, I had enough. I want a break. I'm going to sit down. I've been going at it too long. This angelic conflict stuff is too much for me. I'm just a little simple person. I don't have time to learn all this complicated doctrine. I just want to be left alone and go to church and sing a song and go home. Okay, go do it. Nobody's stopping you. But the Bible says, unto whom much is given, much is expected. Unfortunately, you've heard some stuff tonight. Only one thing will sustain you in these times, and that is the resolve to keep advancing in the plan of God using the pulpit tumor privileges that He's given you. That's the only thing that's going to sustain you. Now, the Bible says, as you move along, the first thing you're going to have to do is stay out of bitterness. Look out. And this is one of the biggest tests when people you love let you down. When people you trust disillusion you. When people that you've committed assets to take your assets and run. Don't get bitter. Hebrews 12:15 talks about it. Stay out of self-pity. Very important that you stay out of self-pity, that you don't get trapped in self-pity, that you avoid self-pity in your life. Yeah, something else I want to give you here before we quit too. Three, that you keep your focus on the solution, not the crisis. In other words, you stay occupied with Christ. And four, that you stick with sound doctrine, Romans 16:17-18. This is called self-exhortation or self-encouragement. You know what that is? It's the inherent confidence that comes from the doctrine in your soul. It's when you realize and apply, let's say one thing, current positional truth. Current positional truth, you're in the royal family of God. He's not going to abandon you. He's not going to forsake you. He's not going to bail out on you. You may want to lay down and quit. You may be defeated by Satan. You may get discouraged and go off down the my way highway. Or you may keep advancing one day at a time, one foot in another, walk in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. One day at a time. That's what it means to advance. When you operate under God's system using your pulpit tumor privileges, nothing will ever get the best of you. You have security. You have destiny. There's nothing that's going to defeat you. It's the resolve to stay the course. You know, when a crisis hits right here, some sort of suffering comes into your life, you know one thing you're going to have to do? You're going to have to be an independent thinker. It's not time to call up the pastor and say, what do you think I ought to do, preacher? That's not going to glorify God. You're going to have to make an independent decision. You cannot make an independent decision if there's not some doctrine in your soul. First question, why did this happen to me? See, the last two nights, if you haven't been here, we've been studying the sin unto death. We've been studying discipline. Why am I dying? Why am I sick? Why am I going through these things? Why does everything I touch fall apart? Why does nothing work? What is God trying to tell me? Well, you're going to have to make an independent decision. I can't tell you that. Your pastor can't tell you that. So when crisis hits, you got to make an independent decision. You want to hear another good verse? 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12. As you advance through this thing, keep a low profile. That's what it says. Keep a low profile. Don't be running around like a chicken with your head cut off trying to seek attention. That's probably one of the biggest, dumbest things going on in our country today is some guy seeking attention. And if you're a sucker enough to buy any of that goofy stuff that's sold in the bookstores, then I feel sorry. I died and went to heaven and came back, and now he's going to sell a book and tell you for $19.95 what it was like, and he'll even come speak in your church for $2,500 and let you set up a book selling table out in the... You have got to be kidding me. And yet Christians go for this stuff. Oh, the more sensational, the more they like it. Keep a low profile. Just keep your mouth shut and do your job. Remember what we've been telling you. Show up, shut up, and fake it till you make it. The final result is Romans 14:8 says, whether we live, whether we die, doesn't make any difference. It's we're all the Lord's. We all belong to the Lord. And it's just simply up to you. But there is one problem. There is Hebrews 10:25, and that's the deserter. The deserter is the person who forsakes the assembling of himself together. Ek kata lapo. Ek kata lapo. Forsaking the assembling of yourself together. You know what that means? It means you've abandoned your post. You've gone A-W-O-L. Your post may be in front of a tape player. Your post may be in front of a DVD player. Your post may be face to face with your pastor. To abandon your post is to set that aside and not find time to do it and not advance in the plan of God because you didn't have the resolve to stick with it to the high ground. Let's read Psalm 26 as we close it out. I'm going to read it to you out of a little translation I like. It's called God's Word Translation. Just a pretty simple little deal, but I like it. And I'm going to read Psalm 26 to you. Think about it. Judge me favorably, O Lord, because I have walked with integrity. I walked with integrity. I stuck with it. I had the resolve to be the woman God wanted me to be. I had the resolve to be the man God wanted me to be. I have trusted you without wavering. That's resolve. There it is. I have walked with integrity and I trusted you without wavering. Look at me, Lord. Examine me. Test me. Look closely into my heart and my mind. What's the psalmist asking him to do? He's asking his heavenly Father to determine his motivation. That's what he's asking. I see your mercy in front of me. I walk in the light of your truth. That's those polituma privileges I mentioned to you. I don't sit with liars. I will not be found among hypocrites. I have hated the mob of evildoers. I will not sit with wicked people. I will wash my hands in innocence. I will walk around your altar, O Lord, so that I may loudly sing a hymn of thanksgiving and tell about all of your miracles. O Lord, I love the house where you live and the place where your glory dwells. Do not sweep away my soul along with hardened sinners or my life along with bloodthirsty people. Evil schemes are in their hands. Their right hands are full of bribes, but I walk with integrity. Rescue me. Have pity on me. My feet are on level ground. I will praise the Lord with the choirs in worship. Next verse, Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Who is there to be afraid of? The Lord is my life's fortress. Who is there to be afraid of? That ought to challenge you. That ought to motivate you. From the story of these two men to continue the long walk with resolve in your life. Will you fail? Yes. That's not the question. The question is, will you get up? Will you make mistakes? Yes. That's not the question. The question is, will you be faithful? Not flawless. Will you be faithful to continue the walk? Will you? Because if you're not, then you're just wasting your time. You're just wanting to be see and be seen. You're just wanting to play the game. This is not a game. This is a war. This is an angelic conflict. It's an arena of contention like you've never seen before. And there are people in this room tonight that have suffered in ways you can't even imagine. And they're still pressing. They're still advancing. You know what makes them really good? They got a great sense of humor to go with it. That's what our friend said really helped him in that long death march. Somebody that could laugh at the adversity. Even our friend General Boykin laughed at it. You have the ability to laugh at yourself? Do you? Take a good long look. Because if it wasn't for the grace of God, it might not be such a pretty deal, would it? Laugh at yourself. Yeah, you failed. Yeah, you messed up. But in the long walk, you're still moving. You're still here. You have another day, another chance, another opportunity to advance in the plan of God. Thank God for this church and for the doctrine that flows from this pulpit. It is your lifeline in that long walk. Let's pray. All right, Heavenly Father, we have attempted to challenge our friends tonight with the idea of having resolve in the walk as we move towards maturity. We know, Father, that it's been a lot of years. I can think about Joe in my life when we met back in the 70s and how many years that's been. 38 years. And yet we're still here. We still believed what we believed then. We haven't changed our doctrine. We haven't changed our destiny. We failed. We fell. And we got up. And we still are moving. And that same story, Father, is repeated in this room many times. I know. People that are faithful, not flawless. So, Father, as we advance in the coming days ahead, there's no telling what we are about to see in our nation. We know you're squeezing us. You're disciplining us. We know we are in unsettled times. And we know how easy it is to get distracted with politics, to get distracted with finances, and to lose sight of our spiritual life. Father, cause us to keep pressing on for the prize of the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and to count everything else in our life as dung. This is our prayer. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.